I want us to really think about the fact that when God appears, when he shows up and does an amazing thing, it changes everything. When Jesus Christ will come again and appear, life as we know it will be changed forever. It's going to be changed. This day in, day out routine, this coffee breaks, waking up at a certain time, having to get up in the middle of the night to use the restroom, working, paying bills, making sure our house isn't falling apart. All of that's going to be changed in a moment. Amen. Seeing the joys of life too, like new births. My wife is soon to be with another child, a baby boy, and we're still, you could pray for us. We're going to have to really ramp up trying to figure out what the name of this baby brother is going to be, but we'll get it. We'll get it. But you could pray. That would be good for us to figure out a baby brother's name for this boy. But all these things of life, the blessings and the things that fall apart as well, they will be changed forever when Jesus Christ returns. And I want us to see here in Acts 10 that God appears. He appears through a messenger that he sends, an angel, to two men. And I kind of picked this section because they're in some ways parallel. There's two visions involved, and we see the first vision to Cornelius, a Gentile centurion, one who oversaw 100 men, as the title, his title makes us understand, as century is the meaning of 100. There usually was a group called a cohort, which I believe is in that text too, of 600 men. So he would have looked after a sixth of this group, this Italian cohort. So he's given a vision by God. God shows up to him, and we see Cornelius' response. And then very much parallel, a vision comes to Peter. God shows up through a trance, it says, as he's asleep in the top roof of a house. During this sleep, he falls into a trance and sees a vision given by God. So vision number two, which changes everything. God comes into the scene here in Acts chapter 10 and changes the mindset of the Jewish nation for the rest of history. See, up to this point, up to Acts chapter 10, it was understood that the good news of the gospel was going to be given out to the people of God first. And we've already seen here in the book of Acts, as we've looked at the church as it's begun and grown, that it's starting to hit different portions of Jews that are not completely 100% of the Jewish nation. We even saw Philip go and preach the gospel to an Ethiopian eunuch, most likely a Jew, but still not in Jerusalem, not feeling maybe favored, a eunuch of the king, maybe even felt like an outsider, and yet the gospel comes to this man who was faithfully visiting Jerusalem because he felt like a worshiper of God. Even if the people of God saw this eunuch as an outsider, he knew who his God was. I believe he was a true worshiper of God, wanting to live as the Jewish people lived, wanting to observe what they observed, and yet he had not heard of this Jesus Christ. And Philip goes to this eunuch, as we read in chapter 9 was Saul and his conversion. But we also see ministry of Philip going into Samaria. And if you remember talking a few Sundays ago, Samaria was a people mixed of Jewish and Hellenistic Greek background. And they were kind of considered not so worthy of the graces of God. The Jewish people actually frowned upon the Samaria, those who lived in Samaria. Samaritans, yes, that's the word. They frowned upon the Samaritans. And here God comes now to Cornelius, a Gentile, a commander of soldiers from most likely Italy, as he was part of the Italian cohort. These were true blood Romans, as they would call Roman soldiers. A lot of the soldiers were recruited from other areas. They were not from Italy, but this is Caesarea. This is an important city. This is where the proconsul was. The voice of Rome would come into Caesarea first. And so here was a man who we will read is a devout worshiper of God in charge of Gentile Romans. And God appears to this man. But before we look at these two visions, we have to quickly ask the question, because as we look at Peter and Cornelius' response, I want us to make this personal too. When God reveals himself in the Word of God, how do we respond? When God shows us who he is, what is our response? We're going to see what Cornelius' response is. We're going to see what Peter's response is. But we need to ask the question, what is our response? How do we respond when God makes himself known? And I know for each one of you, you might have a story where a specific scripture or a specific truth stood out to you, and it still stands out to you to this day. You can't forget those moments when God reminds you, I am your Father, or God reminds you, you can trust in me, you don't have to be anxious, or God puts a verse on your heart that does not go away. Maybe it's in Lamentations, his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Lamentations 3:23. Maybe it's something else. For me, Romans 8:1 was a huge encouraging verse in my life. Romans 8:1 says, for there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is right after Paul says, woe is me, the battle is tough. I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. Who is going to save me from this body of death? And he says, thanks be to Jesus Christ our Lord in Romans chapter 7. And he reminds us in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. But how we think of God, who he is, makes every difference in how we're going to respond. And I want to just begin by thinking of God in these four ways, and hopefully they'll be reminded over and over again. Hopefully they'll stick, because they're through four G's. They're words that start with G. But first, I love what A.W. Tozer says. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I believe that is actually so true. When you hear me speak of God in a sermon, it connects with each one of you in this room in a different way. You might see God as he is the one in control. You might see God as he rescued me. He saved me. You might hear the word God and think he is good. As one of our members says all the time, God is good all the time. When we hear the word God, what comes into our thoughts? A.W. Tozer says that's the most important thing about us. And I actually believe he is right. How we think about God day in and day out shapes how we go grocery shopping, how we get gas, how we mow the lawn, how we fix something that is broken, how we yell at something that is broken. What we think about him affects every other area of our life. So the four G's, real quick, I believe we need to know that God is great. And what I mean by great is that it says in Scripture, he holds the universe in the palm of his hand. So we read all the time about science and how many light years things are away from each other. And after we've gotten to where we think is the end, it's light years beyond that. That expanse, Scripture says, is in the palm of God's hand. Is God great? Yes. And in knowing who our God is, that He is a whole universe under His control, it reminds us who really is in control. So when we think of God being great, I want us to be reminded that He is in control. Because so often I fall into this as well. I think I am the one in control. This sermon's going to be just about 4 G's if I don't keep moving. Secondly, God is glorious. And what I mean God is glorious is that He shines brighter than everything else, and everything else pales in comparison to Him. And what usually happens practically is that our glory gets shifted from who He is to someone else becomes bigger than life, some circumstance becomes bigger than life, some trial becomes bigger than life. And when I mean God is glorious, I mean let's fear Him above anything else. Maybe it's a test coming up. Maybe it's an audition coming up. Maybe it's a new job or a loss of a job. Or maybe it's a new relationship or a loss of a relationship. Maybe it's transitioning someone from one stage of life to another, and it's a huge fear. Remember, God is glorious. Let us know that He is first great, in control of all things. He is glorious. He deserves my reverence. Not this circumstance, not this person. It's so easy that I even fall into fearing people, fearing a circumstance, what's going to happen. God calls us to fear Him. Third, God is good. God is good in the sense that He is the best thing there is. We spend some time in His Word. I tell you, when I'm in His Word, when He reminds me of a truth, somehow it encourages me unlike anything else. And it's supposed to. That's what God says the Word of God does. It gives us the food we actually need. Even though the world says, you need the food of this, you need the food of success, you need the food of money, you need the food of a spouse, you need the food of dating, you need the food of a love relationship, you need the food of a new job, a new career, etc., etc. I'm pretty young, and so I only know a few of those things. The food of whatever. I haven't pursued it all. But there is one in Scripture who says he did pursue it all. Solomon, the wisest. God gave him wisdom. And in his pursuit of everything to be wise, he said, in the end, none of it satisfied. None of it satisfied. God is good in that truly He is the one who satisfies us. Even when we're looking for answers and we haven't come to those answers, can we say in our heart, God, you are still good, even as I wait, even in the trial, even if it's hard. You are still worth it all. You still satisfy me. And I would just say, if you're in a place where you don't see the satisfaction, I find that reading the Bible in some ways, sometimes we read it and we come away and we went, my mind was in 100 places. What did I just read? I didn't see who my God was in that passage. I would say it's like gas in a car. The car always needs gas or it's not going to go. If it runs out of gas, it's putting and it stops. And some of you have probably been in that place. It's not a fun place, especially if you're on Highway 10 going from California to Arizona. That is a place you definitely do not want to run out of gas. I just kept praying the whole way to Arizona, please, Lord, just get me to Arizona. I did not want to be stuck in that deserted spot between Los Angeles and Arizona. But if you've run out of gas, you understand that without it, a car stops, can't run. And I would encourage you, see the Word of God as that fuel, that gas that has to be in the tank. Whether you've received something from the reading that day or not, keep reading. Keep receiving from God. Keep ingesting His Word. Because I believe the Old Testament says this over and over again. The more we do that, the psalmist said, it became sweet to my stomach, sweet to my mouth. The prophets said this as well. Your word is sweet to my lips. Continue to read the word because God is good. And fourth, God is gracious. God is gracious. He has come to die for our sins on our behalf. So if we think of these things, that God is great, He is glorious, He is good, He is gracious, and that He has done it all for us. As we said, that's what we celebrate in the Reformation. God has done what we could not do. We don't have to prove ourselves. Salvation has been a gift by faith, and faith alone, not by works, as Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says. If we believe these four things of who our God is, then it doesn't actually shock us when we start reading Acts 10 to see how God shows up and what He tells Cornelius and what He tells Peter. So let's begin by looking at Acts 10, 1 through 8 as we look at Cornelius' vision. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously, that means he gave charitable gifts, to the people of God and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror. Well, that makes sense. And said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your charitable gifts, your alms, have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Just two quick things I want us to see. That God comes, gives Cornelius a mission. Go find Simon Peter. He's in the house of Simon the tanner. That could be a little confusing. Go to Joppa and find him. And then we see Cornelius' response. Here is a Gentile, it says, but he was a worshiper of God. It says he was devout in his worship. He prayed on a regular daily basis. He gave to the people of God generously. It's like this outsider who's just kind of watching everything through the glass, and he wants to be inside the room, and he wants to be a part of what's going on. And he sees that God is blessing and there's something special in there, but he's always had to look from this window and to look in at what God is doing to his people. Here was a Gentile, not able to really mingle and associate and have Jews in his home and be a part of the fellowship, the church. And yet God is going to change everything here in chapter 10. So God comes to Cornelius, and what is Cornelius? What is his response? I love this. And this is what I think is just impressed on my heart. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Right away, he got to action. The angel of the Lord just told me to do this. I'm going to do it. God's word when he tells us, flee youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, run away from greed and ambition. I wonder, do we hear those words as words from the God of the universe, the God who is great and glorious and good and gracious, that his words are what is best for us? Well, even this Gentile, God-fearing man knew that if God told him to do something, he's going to listen. So he called his servants. He related to them what was done with the angel, and he sent them right away. So we look at God's vision to Cornelius, Cornelius's response. And I don't know, we're in the process of parenting, and sometimes I'll tell Elizabeth, the best thing for you, Elizabeth, is to respond right away to mommy and daddy. Obey right away. First, yeah, how's that working? And I think, too, like, I tell this to my daughter, and my Father in heaven is trying to get that into my structure of life. Paul, I give you instruction in the Word of God. You know, as a child, do it right away. Listen to it right away and do it. It's amazing when you're a parent, and you guys all know this, that all those relationships with your kids are such a great picture of the Father in heaven to us. You know, just as I want to say to my daughter, Mom and Daddy, we have your best in mind. Listen to us right away. You know what the truth is? That's the Father to us. I have your best in mind. Listen to my words. Do it right away. It's a great convicting message for all of us, my heart. But Cornelius, he says, okay, this angel came. I'm going to send. I'm going to do what this angel says. So look at verse 9 as we continue. The next day as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. So this would have been noontime. That would have been the sixth hour. And so he became hungry and he wanted something to eat, which makes sense, I guess. It was noontime. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, so they have come now. This is the next day, most likely, after noontime, right after this trance. The men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, so he's inwardly perplexed, he's also now pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." And we'll stop there for a second. So here is Peter's vision. He's at the top of the house, which is usually a quiet part of the home. If you've ever been out over there in the Middle East, they made the roof a nice kind of respite area. Usually stairs went outside the building to the roof. But when I went up there, I mean, it's a very restful place of the home. All the bustle and noise of the animals and the dwellers inside, maybe making a meal, you can't hear any of that. You're just up there and you're able to look out in the city and just kind of ponder and think, and it's refreshing. And I think Peter's doing this. He's now at the top of the house going to pray, a place of quiet, a place of respite, of rest. And here he is at noontime. His stomach is hungry, and in some ways I kind of wonder, could the hunger have affected the vision? Could God have used something else if he wasn't hungry? Could it have been a blanket of something else? Well, it was a blanket of food. And the vision came, the sheet came down, and here were animals and reptiles, creeping, crawling things, and wild birds is what the original language means, like crows and the things you usually don't eat. And God says to Peter, rise, kill, and eat. I don't think Peter was you know, telling the Lord in a disrespectful way, but by no means, Lord. I've never broken the law. We don't eat those non-kosher things. We don't touch those unclean animals. You told us not to. And here is God coming to Peter and changing everything. He says, look at this in verse 15. What God has made clean, do not call common. What God has made clean, do not call common. And as Peter, it says, he's inwardly perplexed, and then it says again, he's pondering this vision, and then these three men show up at his doorstep. And I think Peter's starting to get what God is trying to say. What has now been made clean, do not call unclean. Look at what Peter does as we continue. Look at verse 23. This was usually not going to happen. So he invited them in to be his guests. It's one thing, you know, for me, if like the law shows up at my front doorstep, the Roman centurions, this is who they were. I'm going, well, what's this all about? But it was another thing in this day and age for Peter, a Jew, to open his gate, open the home, open the meals, and invite these men to stay with him. The response usually was, you know, there's a few inns down the road, or I know of a place to stay, or I have a Gentile friend in the city. You're going to have to live with him tonight. But here, Peter is starting to understand, I think, God's heart for all nations, his heart for all people. He invites these men into his home as his guests, treated them as if he treated anyone else. And as we continue to read, the next day he rose and went away with them. So this is apparently the third day. And some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. He also brought some men. Peter took some believing friends with him, maybe for safety. Who knows what he's getting himself into? Maybe to be a witness. All those reasons are true. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. So it took another day to head back up north to Caesarea. So Joppa, if you know, there's the Mediterranean Sea where Israel begins. Well, I guess for you guys, the Mediterranean would be here and Israel would be on this side. And Joppa is down in the southern region, and Caesarea was a long trip up the coast to the north part of the Mediterranean coast. And up there in Caesarea, Cornelius is waiting. It says he's expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And here's another shocking reality with Peter. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me. And there it is again. We see Peter receives this life-changing vision from God that changes church history forever. Peter, what was once unclean, I am declaring clean. What was once Gentiles separated from the people of God are now being brought in to the church. Do not see them as defiled outside of the blessing of God. See them as those in which God's love needs to go to. And we're very thankful that Peter listened to the vision, right? As Gentiles. We're very thankful to read that Peter listened right away. It says he did it without hesitation. God, if this is what you're telling me, I'm going to trust you and listen to you and obey your words. And what happens? We're going to see this next week. It's like a wait till next week kind of ending of the story. Peter says, well, why do you want me here? And we'll look at that next week. But Peter sees this vision of God's heart that those that are closed off are no longer closed off, that the gospel is for all nations. And you know what's interesting? I just printed out this long list, which I think is here. I just typed in God for all the nations, and there's about 100 verses, and there's more, from Genesis to Revelation that remind us that God has always been this way. He has always been a God of all nations, wanting all peoples to come to Him. And this special message of Jesus Christ as Savior, the gospel, the Jewish people were now being called to send this to the world. And for Peter, he's going to bring this gospel message to Caesarea, one of the crucial hubs, one of those crucial cities of that time. The good news of Jesus Christ was not just for the Jews, but it was now for all people, Jew and Gentile. As Paul said, there is now no divide. Jesus Christ has removed any walls of division. And for us, that is just a good reminder. If God puts on your heart, go speak to that person. Don't let barriers or walls or social class or poor and rich, do not let anything be a barrier to the love of God for someone else. I see that every time. I was just driving, I think we were over in Eugene somewhere, and I was trying to get Elizabeth to sleep, and I just saw a family without a father, just carrying groceries home from a store, just looking like it was the end of the rope for them. And my heart was like, God, that's who God's heart is for. He's for those who are at the end of their rope. Because I know He was for me when I tried everything else and I was at the end of my own rope. This is the God whom we worship. So, when God shows up, when He shows you something in His Word, when you read something and go, I never saw it like that, maybe it calls us to obey, calls us to an action. Like Cornelius and like Peter, they heard from the Lord and they responded without hesitation, and it changed the rest of church history. What might be that God is speaking to you? Maybe it's just a simple thing. Maybe it's that idea of, don't stop reading my words to you. Be it like gas to the car. Keep filling that tank. Keep letting God use His word to make an impact in your life. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's, I really need to call this person. I've been trying to do that and I have been putting it off for months. Maybe it's, I really need to go and serve someone. Whatever it might be that God is saying, go and do. May we be like these Christians, like Cornelius, like Peter, and listen to God right away. Let's pray. Father, we can only close by looking to you, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. If you had not listened to your Father, if you had said, "No, Lord, another way, I will not go to the cross." If you had not obeyed your Heavenly Father, we would not have a Redeemer, a Savior who takes away the sins of the world. But Lord, we know that you said this multiple times as you were here on earth. "I will do my Father's will. All I want to do is my Father's will. What my Father tells me, that I do. What my Father says for me to speak, that I speak." You desired to obey without hesitation because you knew your Father was good. So, Lord, let us be reminded this morning that you are good, that you are great, that you are glorious, that you are gracious, that you have done what we could not do on our own. And I believe Peter and even this man Cornelius understood that. They were in fear of you, and so they listened to you, and they responded right away. Lord, maybe it's just one thing we need to repent of today. Confess to you and say, "Lord, help me to be quick to obey in this area. Help me to listen to you in this area." Thank you, Lord, for opening the door to us, to Gentiles, the salvation that is found through Jesus Christ. If there is anyone here, who hasn't trusted in Jesus Christ to be saved, to the one who took away their sins, who paid for their sins on the cross, who also says that his righteousness is now ours. If they haven't trusted in that and seen the Father as a good Father, I pray that they would trust and accept him by faith today. Turn to him today, away from everything else that says it will satisfy, because it doesn't. Come to Jesus, all who are weak and heavy laden, and he will give you rest. Amen.